1 Timothy chapter 6. In a moment, the reading will be verses 6 through 11. We have been considering for these last several weeks Christian virtues, or more accurately, Christian graces, commended to us by our Lord Jesus through his Apostle Paul as those things which we must pursue or chase or follow after. Recently, I've been learning and teaching about the grace of patience. The Christian grace of patience is essentially the ability to suffer and to work, waiting in hope for Jesus Christ. We've learned together that patience is developed more during hard times than during easy times. And we learned that patience is both to be prayed for, being the work of the Lord in us, and to be worked for, being a duty of ours to add to our character. Last time we read in the scripture about the importance of patience for the good of the congregation, keeping up both its work and its peaceful unity. We read also about the importance of patience for the individual, for the salvation of the soul, for staying in the faith rather than drawing back during persecution. Now let me show you in the scripture today two things with which we can conclude this study of patience and of pursuing these graces. First, the great need we have of patience and the other graces for facing severe tribulation. And second, the ways in which we may, on a practical basis, flee temptation and pursue these graces. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greed, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We need patience and the other graces of Christ for times of severe tribulation. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13? I'm going to show you here in this scripture that the Bible says we need patience for times of severe tribulation. Revelation 13, and I'll start reading in verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now you can see in that last line why I've come here with you. We're studying a place in the scriptures where the apostle says, pursue or follow after these things. And two of the things he lists are faith and patience. And right here we find those two mentioned. And I think what we're hearing here is a more brief statement of the same list. You know how lists of bad things and lists of good things in the Bible sometimes come in a real short list, just two items. Sometimes three, four, all the way up to several. And then when you compare those, and I've done this, you know, sometimes I make charts on my computer to compare different scriptures that seem similar. And you can lay out several passages of scripture and see that whether they list two or three or five or seven bad things, they're essentially the same body of information. Same with when graces are listed. And I think what we have here is the Lord Jesus is telling us, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. But he could have gone on saying more, would that have been better? Here, just a very short form of this list is best. But I think that we're seeing here the same concept and expressed in at least two of the same words. That's how I ended up here, searching for instances of patience in the scriptures and searching for instances of more than one of these graces listed together. So here we have Revelation 13. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In Revelation chapter 13, we read of two beasts. Now, this is a vision. It's not talking about actual strange animals. It's a vision of two beasts that would rise out of the wreck of the Roman Empire. Can you open up the Roman Empire history file in your mind? It's possible you haven't dug in that file for a while. Maybe not since school. But open up your what you know about the Roman Empire and its history. We read of two beasts that would rise out of the wreck of the Roman Empire. One, a corrupt civil authority, a corrupt government, and one, a corrupt religious authority. Each of those beasts propping up the other. Both of them getting their power from the devil. Now that's a quick summary of the meaning of the symbolism in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. Then as you read here in Revelation 13, verse 8, it says that all those who were not truly of Jesus Christ would go along with the corrupt religion so as not to get in trouble with the corrupt government. Or, in some cases, so as to get in on the power of that corrupt government. Now, that unholy alliance between corrupt government and corrupt religion would be allowed by God to make war against the saints. And you might kind of figure when you read that, that it would say something like, but the rider on the white horse fought against them and did not allow them to overcome the saints. That's not what it says, though. He is allowed to make war against the saints. and overcome them. See that in the first part of verse 7? And then you read in verse 10 what kind of overcoming that is. This pair of beasts representing corrupt government and corrupt religion in alliance with each other is going to make war on the saints and overcome them in the sense of putting them into prison or in other ways putting them in captivity and then even killing them. That's the kind of overcoming that it's talking about these beasts being allowed to do to the saints. Now, that alliance that's being prophesied there in Revelation that rose up after the fall of the Roman Empire became a political and religious power that dominated Europe throughout what we now refer to as the Dark Ages. For many centuries, that corrupt government and corrupt religion worked in unison to make war against the saints, and in many places and many times put them in captivity and even put them to death. That was life for countless of our Christian brothers and sisters all over Europe during those centuries. But now, this same thing plays out at various times in various places all over the world. When corrupt government and corrupt religion ally themselves with each other and persecute the saints. You know, pure religion, the true right religion of faith in Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures, pure religion does not want to wield the power of the sword for religious power. The primitive Church of Jesus Christ does not want to use the power of the government to install and keep up our religion. We do not want any laws establishing religion, not even true religion. Of course, we don't want any laws establishing false religion, but we don't even want laws establishing true religion or prohibiting the free exercise of religion. Primitive, pure, biblical Christianity does not want to wield the power of the government for religious purposes. Now, likewise, sound government based on what God has enabled us to know naturally, and especially what God has revealed in the scriptures, sound government does not want to interfere in people's religion. It wants to secure the people's right not to be persecuted over their religion. It does not want to turn persecutor over religion. But of course, much of religion is not very pure. And hardly any government in the history or present days of man is free of corruption. And so we're not normally dealing with, in the world, pure religion and sound government. What God's people have to deal with all over the world lots of times is that they are surrounded by corrupt religion and corrupt government. These two things tend to make alliance with each other. And it's interesting the way that we're taught this in Revelation chapter 13. It's essentially that neither one of these beasts can really dominate by itself. But the two beasts together then dominate. When a corrupt religious system and a corrupt government system ally themselves and become the promoters and enforcers each one of the other, then they oftentimes are allowed to make war on the saints and overcome them by putting them in captivity or killing them. Now, the great fulfillment of what was prophesied there in Revelation has taken place already in the rise of the Pope as Antichrist, as head of that horrible, corrupt system. And we here in our place and time do not particularly face the Pope's system in the height of its power. But we do face such times when there is corrupt government and corrupt religion that unite, and we can end up ourselves facing severe tribulation. You know that we have had to watch this take place, a very unwelcome sight, seeing video footage of pastors and churches in Canada actually being arrested, put in prison, lethal force being threatened during the arresting of people who were insisting on having the congregations meet for worship on the Lord's Day, as they always had done, despite the government orders that they not assemble. We didn't really know that so close to here, tribulation could be that severe and could resemble so closely the things prophesied there in the book of Revelation. That was somewhat shocking for us. And then we also had to see that although there weren't things quite so severe in our country and in our state, still those kind of things were threatened, and prominent pastors and large congregations were having to go to court and face threats by the governing authorities because of the way that corrupt religion and corrupt government were allying themselves and propping each other up and to make war on the saints. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't really expect that the present relaxing of those troubles means that that's never going to happen again. I assume that there'll be further measures in the future where worse will be done. I'm not a prophet or trying to predict the future. I just think that it's good and likely that those things that have kind of been toyed with by corrupt government officials the last couple of years will be further developed and tried with more force and determination in the future, so that either in that kind of thing or some other, we may well face severe tribulation in the future as the corrupt make war on the saints. And when we face such times, when tribulation is severe, when people, simply for doing what's right because they are Christ's disciples, are being put in prison, And then, of course, when they even are killed, essentially just for being Christians. Then, as I understand this to mean here, we will have great need, more than usual, for the graces of Jesus Christ in us. The description there in Revelation 13, coming to verse 10, you know, ends with the Lord Jesus saying, "Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Here is the situation in which patience is most needed. Here is the situation in which faith is most needed. Here is a situation in which large amounts of strong, well-developed patience are needed. Here is the situation in which strong, refined, mature faith is really needed. And then I think you could say that about the other graces as well. Yes, when you have various trials of many kinds in this life. When you have them, there's the need for patience. There's the need for faith. Yes. When you face something like you have a close, dear friend, and then that friend moves away, betrays you, gradually loses interest in you, whatever it is. When you've had a close friend and you lose that close friend, that's tribulation. You know, that's trouble. That's difficulty. And I don't want to say it's not. You know, it is. But that's not the severe tribulation of Christians being put in prison and killed. Okay? You know, you have trouble, you know, with some of your your health. You know, you become injured or sick or develop some chronic problem. Okay, well, you know, that's tribulation, that's trouble. Normally, that's not the severe tribulation of a corrupt government and religion being able to just arrest you and throw you in prison because you're a Christian, and then kill you because you won't stop being a Christian. You see, patience is needed. Faith is needed. All of the graces in Jesus Christ are needed for facing everything in this life. But there are times that are not just hard times, but extreme hard times, such as described there. We know that our brothers and sisters in those days suffered that. We know that that is still going on in the world today in various places. We know that even pretty close to home in what used to be Western civilization, that is going on and seems to be coming more prominent. So when we face times when tribulation is severe, then we have the greatest need for these graces to be well developed and strong in us: righteousness, godliness, love, meekness, patience, faith. Now, when such severe tribulation comes, I almost said tribulation. That might not be a bad word. You combine trouble and tribulation into one. You don't have to say both. When such severe tribulation comes, we do not want to be weaklings in these graces, ready to buckle under and give in. Instead, we want to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, ready to endure patiently whatever the wicked are allowed to do to us, even if they put us in prison or kill us. Now, will you think about that for a minute? Use your imagination and what you know from current events and history. When times come, as they have in the past and as they are sure to in the future, and normal life gives way to a kind of pressure from corrupt government and corrupt religion working together, and you end up not being able perfectly freely to go about your normal business. You're starting to have to be cautious, and things are getting dangerous. And then you start to hear somewhat remotely of someone who's stood up to them and has ended up in prison. And then eventually you're hearing scattered reports of congregations in places not too far away where the meeting has been broken up or people have been arrested, and then eventually you hear that somebody's been killed. Now, we haven't had exactly that right around here. But, you know, that rings very familiar because there's a lot of things in history and in places not too far from here pretty recently. Now, you understand that at that time, it'll start to be important whether you have just kind of a little bit of patience. It's not real strong. You don't have really a lot. Or whether you do. And then when it gets closer, as it has so many times in the past, and does other places often, when it gets closer and really somebody does actually get fired from their job because they won't go along with the wickedness that's being imposed, and then somebody gets fined, and then finally somebody in your own congregation actually gets put in jail just for being a Christian and just for being faithful to what the Lord commands us. And then before too long, in some form or another, by some rationale, the government order is that your congregation is not to meet anymore. Possibly your pastor is fined, put in prison, handled roughly and violently, and ends up injured or killed. You know, these things are, we haven't seen that around here, but it's very common among Christ people all over the world and throughout history. You understand the pitiful, ugly sight it would be were we people who really had not pursued patience or the other graces. And we were just kind of childish baby Christians who had sucked on milk and taken no solid food. You understand the ugly sight that would be. You know, as we squirmed and ran and scattered and frowned and despaired and just kind of gave up. But you understand the beautiful sight it would be, the glorious sight it would be for the people of God to take this cheerfully. You know, you heard the words of the Lord Jesus that Brother Willie read us earlier, to rejoice greatly in the Lord at the privilege of suffering for his name. The glorious sight it would be for this congregation, other congregations, to stand firm in the Lord, demonstrating, you know, all of these graces in them. You know, being squeezed, and what comes out is all manner of demonstrations that there's righteousness there. Lots of it. There's patience. You know, loads of it. There's very strong and mature faith there. What a glorious sight it is, how pleasing to the Lord, how strong a testimony to the unbelieving, and how great an aid in by way of example to any who are weak, that they may also be built up. So I'm setting this before you from the scriptures for you to contemplate the need for patience and the other graces, the need for us to pursue them now, exercising ourselves in them as we go through lesser tribulations, so that when the severe tribulation comes upon us, as it comes upon others other times, we will be ready, strong in the Lord, to endure them patiently and win through overcoming to the end. So you can tell by how I put this to you that it has seemed important to me for us to understand really what's meant by patience, and to understand the importance of it on an ongoing basis and in preparation for the future. But now the command from the Lord, the exhortation from the apostle is, flee these things that tempt you, and pursue or follow after, follow hard after, chase these graces. Well, okay, if I'm convinced, if I understand now what these things are, if I'm convinced of the importance of this, well, then I might still be real fuzzy on how exactly I do this. Okay, how do I do it? Because it's given to us in a figure, flee and pursue, but of course we're not physically normally to be, you know, fleeing or pursuing them. This is a thing that's spiritual, not physical. So what is it? How do we flee these temptations and pursue these virtues or graces? Let me put some things to you that I suppose are very obvious. I'll sure be glad if you add good things to this in your own thoughts and discussions. But how do we flee these temptations? We think of these things in the terms that the Bible gives us. I'm going now back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We think of these things in the terms that the Bible gives us. The desire to be rich. Those who desire to be rich. You know that the world will tell you to think of the desire to be rich all in glowing terms. Every billboard and every pop-up ad and every commercial, they all talk about the desire to be rich in glowing terms. But if you would flee from temptations, then think of them in the terms that the Bible gives us. The desire to be rich is a trap or a snare. The desire to be rich is a trap or a snare. If every time you're thinking about riches, the desire to be rich, if every time you just say to yourself and in discussion say to others, you know, that's a trap, that's a snare. If when you think about riches, if you wipe away all of the bling and glamour that the world has set before your eyes, and instead bring up in your mind those pictures that you've seen, or maybe you've handled them yourselves, of the various kinds of traps. And sure, there are live traps where the animal is caught essentially unharmed and released on somebody else's property. There's those kind of traps. But I mean, there's those traps, you know, where the bear is caught by one leg in those jagged steel or cast iron teeth. You know, that kind of trap. You know, that kind of trap where the little mouse gets on the glue pad and then just goes crazy trying to tear himself out of there, screaming the whole time. You know, that kind of trap and that kind of trapping. You know, understand the desire to be rich, the, you know, worldly riches, if you would flee from the temptation to desire that, then think of those things not as the world would want you to think of them, but as the Bible describes them. Those things are traps. They are snares. The love of money. You know, money, having lots of it, getting more of it, loving it, cherishing it. Not talking about, of course, the wholesome desire to use it in a faithful way for the doing of good things. Nothing wrong with that. But the love of money. The love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10. Now, the world would have you to think about money and loving money as if it were a wonderful, wholesome thing to love money. And a lot of the world system is built on people needing to be motivated by the love of money. But if you would flee from the temptation to love money, then cast it in your mind not as the world teaches you to, but as the Bible here says. The love of money is a root of all evil, meaning all types of evil, all kinds of evil. Now, you can picture in your lawn, if you've got a lawn that's nice at all or has the potential to be nice, you can picture those things other than turf grass that are growing there, right? And they've got roots that are deep. And those roots spread. And the ugly things that shoot up the weed heads that ruin the look of your lawn are coming out of those roots under there. Maybe you are gardening and you're growing vegetables, or maybe your kind of gardening is that you're growing flowers or other pretty things. And yet what's in there in the ground is roots of other kind of plants. And those roots are spreading out and they're getting water from way under there, and they're growing and ruining the productivity of your garden. Now, if you thought in terms of the people who are clearing land for building a new house or neighborhood or some other business endeavor or for farming, you understand that one of the biggest obstacles is those roots. Trees can be cut down relatively easily, but getting the roots out of there is a different matter. I'm just offering you a few examples of roots. And the idea of a root being used here as a figure, it's the idea that if you love money, if you succumb to the temptation to love money, and basically you do love money, then that love of money will be in you like a root and will be producing all kinds of weeds that will bear thorns, that will ruin the look of your flowers, that will ruin the fruitfulness of your garden, that will be in the way of all of your farming and building of your house. You see the figure? The love of money will be in you like a root, and it'll be producing all kinds of sinfulness in your life. And it will have a tendency to branch out and spread to your loved ones, the people around you. Well, okay, if you would flee the temptation to love money, then don't think of money and loving it in the way that the world teaches you to. Every time you think of money, and especially the loving money, picture it as an ugly root in you, a stubborn, pernicious root in you that is producing all kinds of things you don't want for yourself and your family and your congregation. So how do we flee? Well, we're not actually running in most cases, although in some cases there's actual running, but usually it's not physically fleeing, but it is thinking of temptation in the terms the Bible gives you to think about it. Thinking about it as a trap and as a root of all kinds of evil. Now, still talking about how we flee temptation. You think of these things danger rather than their allure. There are temptations, such as the temptation to love money or to desire to be rich, and there are things about those that are alluring. You know, if I did get really rich, then, and there's things that kind of appeal to you or that are alluring. You know, if I did have a lot of money, you know, if I really devoted myself to making money and having money, and that's what was really my priority, then, and you can think of a lot of things that sound really good, that seem really appealing, that are alluring about that. Okay. But you understand what the Bible tells us here about fleeing those temptations is not think about how alluring they are and by that means flee the temptation. No. Think about how dangerous they are. Think about their danger. Look here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at how this is put to us. In verse 9, foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men. Okay. Now you understand what a different thing it is in your mind when you're thinking about riches and money to be thinking how nice it would be to have all of that versus thinking, oh, if I had that, I would be drowned. Now, but think like that, and that will go a long way in helping you to flee from those temptations. Soon as those things seem alluring to you, just think, well, wait a minute. If I go that way, I will drown. And then also, as I was saying a moment ago about the root, you know, you're thinking, oh, if I had money, if I had riches, then it would produce all kinds of good in my life. I do not mean to speak badly about a wholesome earning of your living and improving your estate to make good use of good things that God has provided. I don't mean to say there's anything inherently evil about that. But it's the loving it and the treasuring it and the living for it. You think that's going to produce all kinds of good in you. It's only going to produce all kinds of evil and harm in you. You know, take the example of nearly anybody who gets rich quick in this world. You know, take all the stories that you've heard about the people who are spending all their money on the lottery, and then they actually, you know, win the lottery. And life is ruined for them and their family within a surprisingly short time. Really loving money, treasuring wealth, desiring to get rich, all of that, do not think of all the alluring possible benefits from that. No, think in biblical terms about that. That will produce in you all kinds of evil, harm, and trouble. Still, thinking about these things, danger rather than their allure, these things cause us to be run through, pierced, impaled. I wouldn't talk like this if it weren't straight out of the passage we're working on. You see that in verse 10. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's figurative, piercing through with sorrows. You know, it doesn't mean an actual piercing through, you know, that could happen, you know, physically as a result of pursuing sinful things, but that's not the point. Figuratively speaking, the results of loving money and wanting to be rich, the results will be you will have so much sorrow, so many sorrows, it will be like being impaled, being run through with a spear or shot full of arrows. So if you would flee that temptation, then every time you get to thinking about how great it would be to get rich, or every time you detect yourself going in the direction of loving money, just wipe away from your thinking all the things that sound appealing about that, and just remind yourself, if I love money and love being rich and try to get rich as my purpose in life, what I'm going to end up with is not caring about any of the benefits that I think I'll get out of that. I'm just going to end up so sorry, pierced through is how I'm going to end up if I go that way. Now, hopefully those things, thinking of these temptations in the terms the Bible gives us, and thinking of their danger rather than of their allure, hopefully that will be of a lot of practical help to us in fleeing temptations. But then how about some practical help in how we pursue these virtues or graces? I'll put this to you in what seems to me to be the one most important practical consideration. And that is, these graces are all in Jesus Christ. So if you would pursue them, go to Him for them. They are in Christ, so follow after Him to follow these graces. They are in Christ, so pursue Him to acquire these graces. Go to Him primarily in learning of Him in the Scriptures. You know, some people of the world often talk about Jesus and how they love Jesus and they like Jesus and admire Jesus and whatever, but they are not referring to what is revealed about Jesus in the Scriptures. And that's the only source for actual sure knowledge about Him. So, of course, when I say pursue Christ, follow after Christ, I mean what we know of Him from the Scriptures. We go to Him in the Scriptures to know what He did while He was here, so we will know how to follow His example. Everything he said, everything he did was all demonstration of all these graces. He demonstrated for us love, faith, godliness, righteousness, meekness, patience. He demonstrated these all with the greatest possible demonstration. We weren't there to see it for ourselves, but there's eyewitness, Holy Spirit-inspired, perfect testimony to it. So we read the Scriptures, we hear them read, including the actual accounts of Him and the prophecies about Him, the explanations of what He did. The Bible is all about Him, more directly or less directly, but all about Him. We read this, hear it read, meditate on it. Whatever He did, that's the example for us of these graces. And so we, as His disciples, we follow His example that He was set, which we know by the Scriptures. We go to Him in the Scriptures, believing what He has promised us. He has made us many promises, such as, believe in Me and you'll have eternal life. Repent of your sin and you'll be forgiven. Patiently wait for Me and I will come back and raise you from the dead. He has given us a number of promises. We meditate on those. We listen to them read. We read them for ourselves. We memorize them. We believe in His promises. So, to pursue these graces, we go to Jesus Christ for them. In the Scriptures, following His example, believing His promises. And we go to Him in prayer. We have learned along the way here that whereas acquiring these graces in greater measure is in part our duty, our work to do, it is more fundamentally the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we go to our Master and we pray that these things will be worked in us. How do we pursue these graces? We go to Jesus Christ. So that we'll go to Him in the Scriptures, so that we can follow His example and believe His promises, and we go to Him in prayer, asking that by His Spirit He grant these things to us. You all are doing a number of things to prepare for the future. It's enjoyable hearing about it and seeing it sometimes. I've heard that Haven is learning how to garden and how to garden better and how to try to get something to grow at 100 degrees with no rain. And she is doing that partly to, you know, grow actual food that they will eat this year. But more, she is learning that for the sake of the possibility of that being needed and needed more in the future. Trends are food from the grocery store is getting more expensive and less available. And so preparing for the future, it also benefit right now, preparing for the future, she is working to learn to garden in this climate. I know that Andrew is pursuing the bachelor's degree. He's going to college. There are some good things about it now. There are definitely some things enjoyable about it. But he's looking to the future. Not far down the road, he wants to be able to provide well for a wife and children, if God grants him that. And he is pursuing education, experience, certifications, so that he'll be able to do that well. There's some good things about it in the present, but it's especially a preparation for the future. I know that several of you are practicing musical instruments. the piano or guitar or band instruments. That's enjoyable now. But what you're really looking for is to be able to play on occasions in the future. Several of you are devoting your lives to teaching children. And you're teaching them. There's good things about that for right now. The process has a lot that's enjoyable in it. But what you're really after is the results for those children when they're 18 and on into adulthood. I am mentioning these things, you know, to get you thinking. You already are working now toward being ready to do what's needed in the future. Christian graces, they are needed now. Working toward them and praying for them is a good, enjoyable experience now. But there's also that greater need for them out there in the future, where as an individual or as a whole congregation of saints, we will face severe tribulation. The disciples of Jesus Christ who have been working and praying, going to Christ for increase of graces, will then be well ready to meet those difficult times. Having worked toward it, you will know how to keep things growing in a summer, in a hot climate. You'll know how to play those difficult pieces of music. You see, you work on those graces now and pray for them and then have them when there is the greater need for that. Therefore, let us flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Amen. Let's pray about